Well, good morning. Welcome to Edgewater Bible Church. If you're new here today, we just want to welcome you. We sing songs and praises to God. We study God's Word because we believe that's honoring and worshiping Him. In addition, it's also teaching us. So we're going to study the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Acts 2, 37 to 41. It's on page 910 in a Bible in the chair. If you don't have a Bible, take a Bible with you. Take it home. That can be your Bible. That's our gift to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Before I get into it, we're going to pray. This is what we do. We read the Bible because we believe that the God who we worship and honor, the God who created the world, who spoke it into existence, is speaking to us through His words. And so we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would help us understand what these words mean for on the page, but also in our lives. So let's pray. Father, there are so many opinions in this room. It's just too many. And so we're not worried about opinions today. We're worried about truth. We're not worried about what the world thinks and what the world thinks we should be or we should do. We're worried about the truth of Your Word. And so, Father, I just pray that as we study Your Word today, that You would impact our hearts in a real way. I pray that You change our souls so that we live for You and not for ourselves and not for the world. And we don't dream worldly dreams, but we dream godly dreams for our lives and for our children. Father, we're looking at a group of people in the book of Acts who changed the world, literally changed history as we know it for the entire world. The world would never be the same after these people came onto the scene. And there is nothing to make us believe that we cannot have a significant difference in our little world, but also in the entire world. And so we pray that through our study of Your Word, that You would make us agents of change for our world, that we wouldn't just keep plodding along the same old thing, but that we would be changing ourselves and our families and the world around us. Allow Your Word to speak to us today. Allow me to do a diligent and clear job of communicating Your Word. We just ask these things in Your name. Amen. We've been praying and preaching and thinking about what it means to be a real Christian. We do not let United States of America determine our Christianity. We do not let any government determine what is right and what is wrong. We allow the Word of God to do that. And so we're looking at a group of people in the book of Acts who understood that when they crossed that line to follow Jesus, it was a big deal. They understood that they weren't just saying a prayer and walking in the aisle, but they were submitting their entire lives to a cause, to a call, to a mission that is God. And so we've been looking at the five aspects of the true gospel. We don't want to be a church like every other church. Not there's anything wrong with churches, but we want to be a church like the book of Acts. We want to be like these people. And so along the line, throughout the years, we've lost something of what they had in the church. And so we're trying to regain that back. And just so you know, it's not just our church. It's really there's this group of people in the world today that are trying to get back and get to that gospel, that real life-changing, world-changing gospel. And so we've been doing our part here, studying the book of Acts, studying the true, real deal gospel. And what I said was a couple weeks ago, there's five aspects of the gospel that we learn here in this passage. Five aspects to the true gospel that we have to understand as believers and we have to teach as believers. Number one is sin. You got to understand the reality of sin. Let me be clear with you. If you don't understand sin, you don't understand the gospel. If you're sharing the gospel without talking about sin, you're not sharing the gospel. You're sharing something, but it's not the gospel. You have to understand sin. The flip side of sin is forgiveness. Got to have a proper understanding of what it means to be forgiven, what that means eternally. Last week we talked about repentance. And so we said that in order to be a true believer in Christ, not just somebody who says they're a Christian, but an actual Christian, you have to change your mind, you have to change your path from what you were doing and go a different way that is following Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So this is the fifth aspect of the true gospel, the Holy Spirit of God. Let me read for you Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Here's a group of people who were faced with a decision about Jesus. And Peter says, if you want to do something about it, this is what you do and this is what will happen. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Our focus today is verse 38. We talked about repentance last week. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the key for today. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to these people, if you repent, if you change your mind about Jesus and follow Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you need to have a decent understanding of the Holy Spirit. You may not be able to explain it with words because there's a lot of people for the last couple thousands of years who have been trying to figure out how the Trinity works and explaining it. So you might not have a great explanation, but let me make sure that this is clear. If you are a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Okay, so you might not be able to explain it in words, but you need the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to talk about. Let me ask you just right off the bat, and I'm going to circle back to this a few times. But if you're a Christian in this room, you truly are following Jesus Christ. Not just, I say I'm a Christian, I go to church whenever I want. I'm actually following Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you consider the Holy Spirit a gift in your life? And if the answer is yes, which it should be if you're a Christian, why? Why do you think the Holy Spirit is a gift in your life? If somebody says, you got this Holy Spirit, it's a gift. Why is it a gift? Are you able to tell people why it's a gift? Maybe walking through this, it will help you answer that question. But it's important for us to understand that this is a gift. Okay, we've got to talk about it. So let me first start out with the mechanics of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's some practical parts about this passage, and then there's some more deep things we're going to jump into. But let's talk about the first things. Here's what Peter tells them. If you repent, in repenting, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not a hope. This is not a maybe you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says, repentance leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not you have to hope for it. Not let's see what happens down your road, see if you're really good, and then we'll see, get the Holy Spirit. He says, if you're a Christian and you're truly following Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So there's no question in mind here. The second very simple thing is they are to receive the gift. I grew up in a very traditional background. We didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit that much. Maybe you grew up in that kind of background, or maybe you grew up in a very different one, maybe a Pentecostal or charismatic, and so you learned some things about the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says. You receive the Holy Spirit. You don't need to go out and get it. You don't need to beg God for it. You turn and follow Jesus. You receive it. It's a passive action. It's going to come to you as a believer. You don't have to go out and get it and somehow convince God to get it. He says you are to receive it. You're not supposed to go out and get it. You're going to receive it. And then the final, just the mechanics of the Holy Spirit. Very practical. This is a gift. He doesn't say you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So many times in our culture, we think that we need to earn something. We think there's a give and take, right? So me and my family, we like to try to help people like all of you do. And this lady had a baby and we brought over a meal. And she refused to talk to us until she returned the favor, right? Because she felt so bad. Like, I don't want to talk to them. I haven't done that for them yet, right? But we told her, it's a gift. I mean, it's a gift. We don't need anything in return. And so that's what this Holy Spirit is to the believers. Peter's saying it's a gift. You don't have to earn it. So many times we think as human beings, I got to be this person to get the gift of God. I got to get to this certain level. Then I'll be able to receive what God is giving me. No, that's not how a gift works. If God wants to give you a gift, then you take the gift. And don't say, no, I haven't earned it yet. Because if there was anybody that didn't deserve a gift, it was these people. Peter had just called them out for the murder of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus whom you crucified. So if you're a Jesus killer, you'd be the last person that would deserve a gift. So this is an undeserved gift. Peter says, you're not deserving this. It's a gift from God. Plain and simple. Okay? So that's just the really quick things. I think There's been a lot of debate about all of those things, and we could have a conversation about those for a very long time, but I'm just covering them really quick. You receive the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive the Holy Spirit. You receive it. You don't go out and get it. And finally, it's a gift. It's an undeserved gift from God. So that's the mechanics of it. Now I want to talk about the nature of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll ask you the question, do you think the Holy Spirit is a gift? Do you wake up and say, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit in my life? These people in Peter's audience, these Jewish people, they would have seen the Holy Spirit as a gift. Now, some of you are married and you've probably given your spouse great gifts. But there's probably something in your mind that sticks out like, that was a gift. That was like a good gift. There's good gifts, and then there's great gifts, and then there's gifts that are like inexplainable. I can't explain how great that gift was. I would say that the gift of the Holy Spirit for the believer, for Peter's audience, is so far beyond that inexplainable gift that we can't understand. So when the Jews would have heard the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you, in their hearts they would have been jumping with joy and praising God for getting this gift. So why is this gift so great to these people? Why is the Holy Spirit such a great gift for you and I? I'm going to spend kind of the bulk of my message talking about the nature of this gift. Why is the gift of the Holy Spirit so great? Why is it such a big deal for these people and for us as believers? And I'm going to do it by using the Old Testament. Why am I doing that? If you don't know, this church was the first church. And so this was happening, but it hadn't been written. And so a lot of times we develop our Holy Spirit theology based on most of the New Testament, which is good because we have the New Testament. And so we can base our theology on the New Testament because we have that scripture. But these people, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Galatians. They didn't have Romans. They didn't have the books that we have. They were Old Testament Jews and they had the Old Testament. And so my position still is, they knew it was a gift, and they knew it was a great gift solely based on their understanding of the Old Testament. And so if we're going to understand what they understood, we're going to use the Old Testament to explain why the Holy Spirit is a gift. So I'm going to start out with just kind of boiling this down. If you don't know, okay, Trinitarian theology, the Holy Spirit did not show up in the world all of a sudden at Pentecost. He did at that moment, but it doesn't mean that He didn't pre-exist. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not some ghost, some force. It is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And that person of the Trinity has been around forever, pre-existing all things. He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were not created. God was not created. It's been around since the beginning, before the beginning of time. So that's just a quick little theology on the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Old Testament, some people think the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in the Old Testament. But the reality is the Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament. And there are probably enough roles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to talk about for a long time, but I'm going to boil it down to two. So when Peter tells these people, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is what I believe, based on the Old Testament, that they would have been thinking about and why they thought it was a gift. Just going to boil it down to two. Again, we could talk about this for a long time. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Two roles that we're going to talk about. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Okay? So when the Hebrew word for spirit is also the word for wind and breath and energy. And so it's the Hebrew word ruach. Does anybody have a cold today? You're able to say that word really well. Ruach, right? Which is the Spirit of God, but it also means wind and breath. And so the Old Testament Jews understood that when life was created, there was ruach there to make it happen. And so it says in the beginning that the Spirit, the ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. And so the Holy Spirit was instrumental in the creation of the world. And the Old Testament Jews that Peter is speaking to, they would have understood that. The Holy Spirit gives life. I'll give you a specific passage. Ezekiel chapter 37, one of the coolest passages there are. If you have a chair Bible, it's on page 725. Ezekiel 37. Really cool passage. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 is where we'll go. It's in the Old Testament after Psalms, page 725. Ezekiel 37. Again, Jews know their Bible. They sit around and talk about the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. They understand these stories in a way that we don't understand them, but this is their heritage. This is their history. And so when Peter was speaking to these people, talking about the Holy Spirit, they would understand the Holy Spirit gives life, and they would have thought about maybe this story. The prophet Ezekiel sees this valley of dry bones. Just think in your mind, if you're like a visual person, just think. You've got a valley, a pit full of dry, dead bones. And God tells Ezekiel, prophesy, speak life into those bones. And it happens, and the bones in this vision have ligaments and bones and muscle, and they grow up and they have actual person. So it turns from a dry bone to a person. And then God tells Ezekiel, speak life into those bones. And so prophesying, Ezekiel speaks life into those bones and they come to life. And here's what it says in Ezekiel 37, 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And here's the key in verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place in your and I will place you in your land. Verse 14, I will put my ruach, my life-giving breath into you, to this valley of dry bones, and the Spirit is what brings them to life. So Ezekiel 37, the Jews would have known, dead bones become life. What's the answer? How does that happen? The ruach, the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives life. When there is death, the Spirit gives life. Now, back to Acts chapter 2. We got a bunch of people listening to Peter's sermon. Why would this have been extremely important to them at this time? Why is Peter's audience hanging on his words, thinking about the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit? Because for all intents and purposes, these people are dead men walking. These people that Peter is speaking to, they're basically on death row. They're not dead yet, but they might as well be dead because that's the next step for them. Think about somebody on death row. They're technically living, but their next step is death, down the hall to their death. That is where these Jews stood, remember? You killed Jesus. The punishment for that is death. And so you may not die right now, but that's where you're going to end up. That's the end of your life, is death. And so for all intents and purposes, in Acts chapter 2, these people are dead men walking. And so if you're a dead man walking and there's something that can give life, wouldn't you want that? When Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that gives life to dead things, you might be like, oh, good. I happen to need life because I'm currently dead right now. If the Holy Spirit could have resurrected a valley of dry bones, then maybe that Holy Spirit can bring me to life. That's at least what I would have been saying if I was sitting there. And so Peter says, you will receive this gift. And they said, yeah, that's a gift because we're dead. And the only way that we can become alive is through the Spirit of God. And so if we're going to get that Spirit, then oh my goodness, what a gift. We were destined for our death and destruction. Now we have new life. Because of the Spirit of God. Of course, it's a gift. So number one, based on Old Testament theology, Ruach, the Spirit of God, gives life. The second role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Old Testament, at least the one that we're going to talk about today, is the Holy Spirit of God equips or empowers human beings to accomplish impossible tasks for God. That's kind of long, okay? The Holy Spirit of God will empower a human being to do the impossible for God. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish history and theology, there was a lot of people. And a lot of people in the Old Testament did things that cannot be done. And the Jews understood that it wasn't by their power that those things happened. It was by the power of God, by the Ruach of God. And so when God would call the Old Testament saints, go do something, humanity says they can't do it, and yet it ended up happening. How did that happen? It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that allowed those things to happen. This is my favorite story in the Old Testament, maybe yours. Most famous Bible story of all time, 1 Samuel 17. What's 1 Samuel 17? Come on, anybody here? 1 Samuel 17? Thank you, David and Goliath. So we're going to look at David and Goliath. And we're going to see a man who did things, a young man who did things that can't be done. Again, God's going to call David to do something impossible, and yet he ends up doing it. And so here's what I want you to think. When we go through the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, which is on page 240 in the chair Bible, page 240. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. But I want you to frame the story in this idea. You have these people that are listening to Peter. And Peter says, you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. They would have been thinking, oh, the Spirit of God, the power of God that allowed people to do things like David did. So let's read it in that context. 1 Samuel 17. Set the stage. You've got the Philistine army versus the Israelite army. You've got two armies against each other. And this giant monster of a man, his name is Goliath, he steps out in front of the army of Israel and he says, hey, army of Israel, your God ain't nothing. You think you worship this cool God? He says, look at how big and strong I am. And so Goliath says, if any of you have the faith or the courage to come out and fight me, then come on, let's do this. Let's fight. Who stepped forward? Nobody. For 40 days, Goliath defies the one true God. And he says, I can beat you all. Anybody have the courage to take a step to fight me? Not one single soldier in the nation's army, Israel's army, would take that step. Not even their big, strong, powerful king, Saul, would do anything about it. Now you ask yourself the question, why would they not do that? Because they're smart. They're intelligent, right? There's this giant man out there, and they can't beat him, right? If I was to get into a lifting competition, you know, like those world's strongest men, they're like my height, they're like 400 pounds of solid muscle. If they were like, hey, I want to challenge you, I'd say, no, I'm not going to take the challenge because I'm going to lose. It doesn't make, you know what I mean? My back hurts when I pick up my kids. I can't lift heavy weights. And so my intelligence says, I'm not taking that battle on. And so you call it what you want to call it. These people are not dumb. They're like, I'm not going to fight that giant. He's going to kill me. And so they all sit back and just let a Philistine, an uncultured non-person of God, a pagan person, defy their God. And they just sit back for 40 days and let it happen. Because they know they can't beat him. Human wisdom says you can't beat him. Until a young man named David. Hey, I'll do it. David, you're a shepherd boy. You're not a soldier. These men have been training their whole lives to be soldiers, and that monster is a monster. You can't fight him. You're just a shepherd boy. David was about 16 at the time. David says, no, I got this. I got this. He's not allowed to defy God. So I'll take this on. If none of you want to do it, I'll do it, is what David says. Saul tries to give him armor. Hey, at least get yourself some protection. David's like, no, I don't need your armor. Here's what I need. I need a stick, I need a slingshot, and I need 5 rocks. It's all that I need to take on this giant. So think about if you were there on that day, like if you were up on the balcony sitting there watching that. There's no balcony, but if you were out in the stands, what would you think? You got this giant monster, Goliath. His armor weighs over 150 pounds. He is huge. And you got this little boy walks out with a slingshot and a stick. Everybody there knows David's going to die. Everybody. Except David. I love this. This is what Goliath, they're standing looking at each other, and Goliath's looking at this young boy saying this, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." He says, "Come on, little boy. Come on, let's do this, because I'm going to take you down and the birds are going to eat your flesh today." Now let me just think about this. If you don't get pumped up at this next couple verses, you and I cannot be friends, okay? Here's what David says. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with spear and sword." Sorry. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." Whoa. Right. Whoa, we got claps today. This is big time. I love that. David, this little boy, says, "Nope, you're not taking me down. I'm taking you down." That's not going to happen. I mean, I think that's got me pumped up, because we know the end of the story. But do you think what they thought? Think about what Goliath thought. "Nice speech, buddy, but let's get to real battle." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in a bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. I don't see that one in the kids' Bibles that much. When I read that story, it just empowers me to go do things. But then I start asking these questions. Like, I'm very analytical. How did he know what to say? Right? You think that, like, getting ready to fight a giant, you're like, "I got to write down my speech for this." I'm going to get, like, think he rehearsed his speech? But that was a pretty good speech. And how do you think it came to this? Like, "I'm going to cut off your head." David didn't have a sword. Right? David had rocks. And yet he's like, "I'm going to cut your head off." Goliath might be like, "You ain't got a sword. How are you going to cut my head off?" How did he know what to say? I mean, that's a powerful speech. How did he know? Don't give away the answer, Jim. Think about this. If you were a Jew, you sat around your table with your family, these are the stories that you grew up with. These are the stories that you were told. Let me tell you about David and Goliath. Let me tell you about a day when this young man, nobody thought he could win, and he won. They would ask that question. Little kids would ask that question. How did he know what to say? How did he have the courage and the boldness to take that step? When all of these men warriors wouldn't take the step, how did David have the courage to do it? How did David know to turn down the armor? How did David know to bring out his slingshot? How was David able to do an impossible thing? 1 Samuel 16, turn back one chapter. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12. Samuel, the prophet of God, is sent to anoint King David as a young boy. 1 Samuel 16. Let me just go down to 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. How was David able to do what he did? The Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't David. David was good, but he wasn't that good. David was confident, but he wasn't that confident. David was sharp, but he was not this guy who would accomplish the impossible feat that day. It wasn't David that made it happen. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Daddy, mommy, how did that happen? That's the Ruach of God right there, boys and girls, at work. And so when Peter says to these people in Acts chapter 2, "You will receive the Holy Spirit of God." That's what they're thinking about. And so if you were there, you knew what you knew about the Holy Spirit. It's the breather of life. It allows human beings to do things that are impossible, tasks that God has called them to. And Peter just says, hey, by the way, you can have that Spirit too. You will receive that gift. I'd be pretty happy about receiving that gift. So let me just apply this to our lives today. It was a gift for them. It's a gift for you and I. If you are a Christian, a true believer in Christ, you've repented and you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been given the Holy Spirit, which means that you have new life. You are not spiritually dead. You are spiritually alive if you are a Christian. Let me make something theologically clear to make sure that all of us are humble and understand the reality. None of us would have turned to God if it hadn't been for the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us are smart enough. None of us are good enough. None of us would ever choose to follow God unless the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes to the truth. We were dead, blind people, and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, said, hey, stop what you're doing. And if it hadn't been for the power of God in our lives as Christians, we would not be new creations. Let me just read you one passage. I've got a lot if you need more. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to solidify, verify that. Romans chapter 8, verses 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I would be absolutely dead. Still. So the gift that they got on that day, we have that gift. That life that was breathed into them that day, that life has been breathed into us. And then, second part of the application, like those people at Pentecost, when Peter says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and they thought, wow, David did this amazing thing with the Holy Spirit of God. I've got that Spirit now. We have that same Spirit. And so like David, if you are in this room and you are a true believer of Christ, you can do things that are impossible that God calls you to do. We can't, or we shouldn't say, I'm afraid. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm just a shepherd boy. All I have is 5 rocks. I don't have what the other people have. I wasn't trained like them. I'm not the guy. I'm not the girl. We should not say that. We should say, oh yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit of God. If you want me to do something, God, well then you better get to work because that's going to be awesome. But I can't do it without you. If you're here in this room, you can do impossible things that God has called you to do. So as a church, let's set our dreams on impossible, not on ordinary. I just want to have a nice house and an easy life and go to heaven. Let's set our bar a little bit higher than that. I just want my kids to be nice, respectful kids. That's all that I want. No, I want my kid to do miracles with the power of God on his life. Our dreams and our desires as Christians, when we read the book of Acts, we shouldn't just say, oh, I just want to have a nice white picket fence and a nice job. No, I want to make an eternal impact for the power of God. And I can because I have the Holy Spirit of God on my life. We can. Let's set our dreams high because like the group in Pentecost, we have the gift that they were given. We have spiritual life. We have the Ruach of God in our lives. Now I will tie up a few loose ends. Number one, you got to do your part. Okay? You don't just lay on the ground and say, Holy Spirit, move me. Right? You got to do your part. David did his part, and God took over the rest to make the impossible happen. Second, the Holy Spirit determines the work, when and how and why. So you can't be like, hey God, I got the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to fly around like Superman. That's what I want to do. That's not how it works. You say, God, what do you want me to do? And he's going to say, this is what I want you to do. And your response is going to be, that's impossible. I can't do that. And he's going to say, that's right, so that I get all the glory, and here's your power. You don't determine it. You can't force God to work how you want him to work. I want you to do this. No, you have to ask God, what do you want me to do? And then finally, the Holy Spirit of God, the ultimate goal when the Holy Spirit's power is poured out is the glory of God. Acts 1:8 says, but the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will bear witness about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit of God works in your life, the name of Jesus will be made great, not your name. Not my name. Not this church. So when you ask God, God, I want to do these amazing things, make it not all about you. I want people to like me. I want to be the best. I want to be this. Give me that power. No. It should all point back to God. If you get a chance, sit under a tree, read David and Goliath. His whole speech is about God. I'm going to let everybody here know that God is going to take you down. I'm not taking you down, is what David said. Jesus, our God, is the Lord is going to take you down. So shoot high. Let's be a church that does the impossible. But remember, it's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough to do it without Him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, man, you're just blind. And we want you to change your heart, but we can't do that. And so we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will work on your life. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the truth. Because like us, you are blind right now. But hopefully like us, you will see the truth and come to know Christ and have that gift that they had on that day. Let's pray. Father, it's a gift. And we are so grateful to have it. We're so grateful that in our death and destructive path, you didn't have to do anything. You could have just let us walk off the cliff and be done. But you loved us so much that your Spirit opened up our eyes to the truth about who you are. And Father, we will spend the rest of our eternity thanking you for that. Because there will be an eternity with you because of that work in our lives. Father, I thank you for the fact that we don't just live worldly, normal, boring lives, but that we have the potential in us with the power of your Spirit to change eternal destinies. Father, you're going to do the work, but we get to sit there and be right beside you. You're going to use us as vessels to save lost souls from hell. And we thank you for that. And so, Father, I pray that when we think about our families and our what we're going to do in this life, we don't set our bar so low as to just have a nice life. But I pray that we set our bars to do amazing things for your name and for your glory. Father, if there's anyone in this room today who doesn't know you, no human words is going to get them there. And so it's going to be your ruach, your power, that's going to open their eyes to where they really are right now. And so, Father, I just pray that you would do what only you can do in their hearts today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.